This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen wa khatimin nabiyyin. Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما As promised, I'll be talking about the love of Jah. Jah is an Arabic word related to wajh, wajaha. And what Jah means is rank, standing, position. And what this refers to is man's love for recognition, fame, and an honourable, noble rank and position. And this is part of the love of dunya. But there is a lot that can be understood about Jah and its harm. When I'll be speaking about Jah today, this isn't just the same as arrogance. I've already spoken about arrogance in detail. Jah is connected to arrogance, but there are still many differences. Arrogance boils down to a person considering themselves to be better and superior than others. But Jah may not necessarily, at times it does involve the belief that one is better and superior than others, but at times it's not even that. So there may not necessarily be an element of arrogance and belief of one's superiority over others. Rather, Jah is simply about the love of attention, of recognition, of fame, of wanting a rank and position, of wanting respect. So you could have two individuals. One of them genuinely believes about themselves that I am superior. I am better than others. So that's arrogance. The other individual actually doesn't think that I'm better than everybody else. So they may be quite level-headed. And they may even think that, look, I know I'm not better than everybody else. They may even recognize their flaws and their weaknesses and their defects. So they may actually be humble in themselves. And they may believe about themselves that, look, I know who I am. I'm not the best of people. I'm not better than most people. I don't think I'm superior to others. So in these thoughts, it's quite obvious that this person is not arrogant like the other. However, despite not being so arrogant, if the other individual still likes attention, recognition, they still want fame, then that is what you call jah. So the arrogant person has jah anyway, but there is also a great possibility that a not so arrogant person, who's still level-headed and grounded and simple and humble in many ways, still has that lurking desire in them to be wanted, to be appreciated, to be recognized, to have some rank and position and influence. That is jah. And it's such a subtle thing that the ulama of Islam have always said it's one of the last things to ever leave the heart of a person, i.e. if someone, a scholar or a saint, works hard to rid themselves of spiritual diseases and they become scholarly and saintly, even then, the love of jah still remains in their heart, despite being great scholars and great saints. In fact, some of the ulama used to say, it was well known, this was a common saying, آخِرُ مَا يَخْرُجْ مِنْ قُلُوبِ الصِّدِّيقِينَ. Sorry, آخر ما يخرج من رؤوس الصديقين حب الرئاسة. آخر ما يخرج من رؤوس الصديقين حب الرئاسة. That the last thing that leaves the heads of the صديقين, i.e. the extremely truthful, honest, veracious ones. These are the people, the صديقين, that Allah has praised. أولئك الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. That these are the people whom Allah has blessed and favored. And who are they? Amongst the prophets, the صديقين, the extremely truthful, honest, veracious ones, and the martyrs and the pious. So the word Siddiqeen has been used throughout Islamic history. I'm not saying that the Siddiqeen that we are talking about are necessarily the same ones that Allah is referring to, but the word Siddiqeen, i.e. the people of truth, and not just truth of tongue, but truth of heart, because traditionally when ulama, especially in relation to spirituality, when the ulama of Islam would speak about Sidq, i.e. honesty and truthfulness, they would never, ever restrict this to the truth of the tongue. They would almost always refer to it as the truth of character. So a Siddiq isn't just someone who's honest of tongue. Rather, a Siddiq is someone who is true in their sincerity, who is true to Allah, who is true in speech, who is true in deeds, who is true in character, true in heart, in mind, in spirit. Truth permeates all aspects of his life. Truth permeates every part of his body, not just the truth of the tongue. So when the ulama used to use the word Siddiqeen, they meant the people of truth in every way, characters and of truth, hearts of truth, minds of truth, spirits of truth, and tongues of truth. Those who were sincere and true to Allah. So even about such saintly, pious, holy people. The ulama used to say, آخر ما يخرج من رؤوس الصديقين حب الرئاسة. That the last thing that leaves the heads of the Siddiqeen is the love of being a head, of being a lead. So the last thing that leaves the head of a Siddiq is the desire to be a head, i.e. a lead. The desire and love of position, of rank, is the last thing that leaves the heart of a saintly scholar. So you can imagine what will be the case of the others, with the others. So ulama have always recognized that jah is one of the last things to ever leave the heart of a scholar and saint, let alone those who lack knowledge, those who lack deeds and piety. So this is something that really needs to be considered. We often speak about dunya, and Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have warned us against the love of the dunya. Because one whose heart is filled with the love of the dunya cannot have any true love for the akhirah. And in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ. That Allah has not made two hearts in the bosom of any man. So Allah has not created two hearts in any one person. And one of the meanings that ulama explain regarding this is that don't deceive yourself. Let us not deceive ourselves. We can never claim that I have the love of the world as well as the love of the akhirah. I have both loves in my heart. I have space in my heart for the dunya as well as the akhirah. The truth is, you either love the dunya or you love the akhirah. It's impossible. It's physically, practically, realistically impossible to have your gaze on the dunya as well as the akhirah, to have your heart filled with the love of the akhirah as well as a bit of the dunya, or as well as the dunya. It just can't happen. Of course, there may be some traces which a person doesn't like and tries to resist. But for a person to be content with the desire and the love of the dunya and believe that, oh, I also have love for the akhirah, this is impossible. So Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam have warned us about the love of the dunya. The Quran is filled with this. However, we often restrict our understanding of the love of the dunya to wealth, to desires, to pleasures, to material things. But we should realize that the love of the dunya, along with all of these things, also includes the love of jah. That's much more sublime. And this is why the ulama say, and have always said, that the love of jah is one of the last things to leave the heart of a scholar and a saint. The reason is that the scholars and the saints, they are learned enough and pious enough to rise above the lowly love of money, of gold, of silver. So, scholars and saints, they may actually be able to train themselves and discipline themselves to move away from the love of wealth. Scholars are knowledgeable and wise enough, and saints are pious enough and pure enough and lofty enough not to love bricks and buildings, not to love metal, gold and silver, not to love coins, not to love food, not to love pastimes and pleasures, and the lowly, simple things that others may be addicted to. We have grades. So there are those who love the simple things and the lowly leisures and pleasures of life. Others look at them and they think, we are not so cheap. We are not so simple and lowly. We are much wiser, much more intelligent, much more sophisticated. We aren't like these people. And yet, they still have the love of the dunya. But they like more sublime things of the dunya. But the ulama and the sulaha, the awliya, the scholars and the saints, they rise above everybody. They actually rise to the level of treating money, gold, like rocks. They see no difference between the two. This is gold, this is a stone. This is a gold nugget, this is a piece of rock. This is paper, these are notes of currency. These are coins, these are trinkets. They actually rise above that. However, the ulama have always said, even when an alim loses the love of money, of gold, of silver, of the lowly pleasures of life, and they are scholarly and saintly, the love of jah still resides in them. This is why Imam Zuhri, rahmatullahi alayhi, a very famous scholar of hadith, he's a pivotal narrator, one of the greatest scholars, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. You will find him in most chains of hadith. A great scholar, one of the teachers of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi. So Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, he used to say, then he died in 124 Hijri. So in the first century of Islam, he's speaking of people then, 1300 years ago. He said, we see a lot of asceticism, i.e. unworldliness. We see a lot of asceticism and unworldliness in wealth and in the love of the dunya, but we do not see such asceticism and unworldliness in the love of rank and position. So even those who rise above the love of wealth, they are still addicted to the love of jah, of position, of recognition, of authority. And this is why they say that ulama, at times, even ulama and sulaha, the pious ones, you flash money before them, it doesn't affect them. You show them the pleasures of the dunya, it doesn't seem to influence them in any way whatsoever. But if you say or do anything to challenge their rank and position, and they feel that their rank or their position is threatened, then the worst comes out in them. Why? Because the love of jah. So this is what I'll be speaking on briefly today, the love of jah. It's different to just being arrogant. A person can actually be humble, in a way, but still crave attention, recognition, respect, a rank and position. And we may think, well, what's the harm in that? No, Allahu Akbar. That's part of the love of the dunya. So when Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warn against the dunya and its love, we should remind ourselves that this isn't confined to the love of wealth, the love of worldly pleasures, but this also includes the love of jah. this desire in us to be wanted, to be loved, to this craving in us for attention, for recognition, for a rank and position. And this is why we see that when our simple needs are met. So once a person has enough wealth to secure them food and drink and shelter, that in itself should be sufficient. And a person should count one's blessings and be grateful to Allah that alhamdulillah, I am living in safety, in security. I have the food for my day, drink for my day. I have a shelter for my day. And even when we know that we have enough wealth to secure our food, drink, clothing needs, shelter, and our finances, not just for the day or the month or the year, but for the rest of our lives, we are still not content. We want something more. And this is the progression. So allow me to explain. Food, drink, shelter, protection from the elements, from cold and heat. These are all the needs, not the desires, but the needs of the body. So the body is very simple. The body was created from the earth. So its needs will also be met and fulfilled from the earth. The body is from the earth. The food will come from the earth. The nourishment of the body will come from the earth. Once these needs are taken care of, humans then have a desire for luxurious foods, for luxurious shelter, for luxurious clothing. And they also have a desire for procreation. But again, all of these things, including the desire for procreation and reproduction, are also from the dunya. But these are the bodily desires. They're not the desires of the mind or the soul. Procreation is a desire of the body, just like food and drink and shelter, and the need for the body. Even when a person has all of these things met and fulfilled, man also has a mind. The mind has its own desires and its own need. Now, food will satisfy the body. Drink will meet the needs of the body. Clothing and shelter will meet the needs of the body. They don't actually do anything for the mind. They don't. The mind doesn't need food, drink, shelter. It doesn't need these things. The mind's desire lies in entertainment, mental stimulation, recreation. So we meet the desire of the mind by watching, reading books, watching films, playing games. These aren't the desires of the body, these are the desires of the mind. And the mind craves these things. And even when a person, so there's a progression, there's a pyramid. Once the desires and the needs of the body are met, then the mind wants its desires met. The body's satisfied, now the mind wants to be satisfied. And this is why we see that if a person's hungry or thirsty, they don't really even want to play games. And I mean genuine hunger. Their focus and their concern is on food, drink, and shelter. Only when they are content as far as these things are concerned do they engage in mental stimulation, in debate, in discussion. That's why in one hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, there will come a time when there will be a person filled with food, satiated, i.e. he won't be hungry, he will be satisfied as far as food is concerned, reclining on his couch, saying, whatever we find in the book of Allah, we will accept. So the halal of the book of Allah is halal, and the haram of the book of Allah, the Quran, is haram. But whatever we don't find in the Quran, then we have no concern with it. I.e., the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was prophesying and predicting that there will come a time when someone will say, we have the book of Allah and that's sufficient for us. If it's halal in the book of Allah, it's halal. If it's haram in the book of Allah, it's haram. Beyond the book of Allah, other than the Quran, we have no interest. I.e., we don't need to rely on the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam added, lo, that which the Prophet of Allah makes haram is like what Allah makes haram. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is predicting the arrival of people who will deny the authority of sunnah, deny the authority of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who will argue that we have the book of Allah. But why does this hadith concern us? It's because of that phrase, that a time will come when a man will be satiated, i.e. he won't be hungry. His hunger will be satisfied. He won't be hungry or thirsty. He will have his shelter. He will be content. He will be reclining on his couch. What does that mean? He is living in comfort. So once the bodily needs are met, what's left? The mind. So now he'll engage in mental stimulation, in discussion, in debate. He's got too much time on his hands. And when he has too much time on his hands, he'll think what he shouldn't be thinking. He'll debate what he shouldn't be debating. He'll start dabbling into what he shouldn't be dabbling. And that's when a person starts thinking, overthinking, and arrogantly believing that, oh, here we have the Qur'an. The Qur'an is enough for us. We don't need the sunnah. If someone is worried about their bodily needs, do you think they will be engaged in these discussions and debates about rejecting the authority of sunnah and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's why I mentioned that hadith, that he will be content and satiated reclining on his couch. So once the bodily needs are met, what do human beings tend to do? They go further. So it's not just enough to have good food and drink. Now you need entertainment, a TV, you need films, you need drama, you need books, you need poetry, you need plays, you need music. Well, you don't need it, but you desire it. Sorry, I should replace the word need with desire. So you want, you've got your food and drink, and you're satisfied. Now you've got time on your hands. So the next desire to be met is a desire of the mind, and that's entertainment. Entertainment doesn't do anything for the body. Films, books, drama, poetry, music, all of these things, intellectual discussion, debate, do nothing for the body. They meet the desire and fulfill the desire of the mind. Now, the mind is also from the dunya. The mind is also from the dunya. So the entertainment and the nourishment of the mind will come from the dunya. So entertainment is a nourishment of the mind. But human beings, we're never satisfied. And so we always want more. Now, when a person has their bodily needs met, has the desires of their mind met and fulfilled, What more do they require? Then they want the desires of the soul. So what's the desire of the soul? Often when we speak and we think of the nafs, we say the desire of the nafs is worldly pleasures. But that's the desire of the body. Drink, food, even intoxicants. What are they the desire of? These are desires of the body. They're not desires of the mind. And they're not desires of the soul. So if you've got entertainment, food, drink, and a person even has intoxicants, and all of these desires are met, which desire remains, which we can classify as the desire of the soul? Remember, nourishment will come from the same source as the origin. The body is from the earth, the nourishment, both in terms of need and desire and luxury, will come from the earth. The mind is of this world. The nourishment of the mind in the form of entertainment, intellectual stimulation, will also come from the world. The ruh, the soul, is from the heavens. The soul is from the heavens. It has a heavenly element to it. It's actually connected to Allah in a way. What did Allah Azza wa Jalla say when He created Adam alayhi salam? فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. When I have fashioned him and I have blown into him of my spirit, then fall before him into prostration. So the ruh, our souls, are heavenly. They are celestial. They are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way which He knows best. Food, drink, mental stimulation, mental entertainment, worldly pleasures, they do nothing for the soul. The nourishment of the soul comes from the same source as the origin of the soul, which is heavenly. Now, the soul, the nafs, can be good and bad. So when it's good, it wants good nourishment. Just like the body. You can give the body healthy food, healthy drink, or you can pump the body with dangerous, destructive substances and intoxicants. The mind can be intellectually stimulated and fed and nourished with sublime, noble, good information, and even some degree of entertainment. Or you could fill the mind with poisonous, harmful, destructive sights, sounds, and thoughts. Similarly with the soul, you can give it both good and bad. So the good that the soul wants and actually needs is the dhikr of Allah, the tilawah of the Qur'an, a connection with Allah. These are all from the heavenly source. But when the soul, being a soul, also craves negative things, so what does the soul crave? The soul, being heavenly, doesn't crave worldly entertainment or bodily pleasures. The soul craves one thing, only one thing. The soul is from the heavens. It's heavenly, it's celestial. And therefore, the soul, because it has some connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the soul, in the negative sense, craves something that Allah has, which is power, majesty, authority, influence, rank, position. The soul craves kibriya, greatness. Kibriya, greatness, has got nothing to do with the body. This body doesn't even know what kibriya is. The body doesn't know what kibriya is, what greatness is. The body doesn't know that. The mind, although this may appear to be counterintuitive, ultimately the mind doesn't know what greatness is. The soul knows what greatness is, and that's what it craves. And Allah says, وَلَهُ الْكِبْرِيَاءُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And to Allah belongs kibriya, greatness, majesty, in the heavens and the earth, and He is the Almighty, All-Wise. The soul wants that. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad and by others, Al-kibriya'u rida'i wal-azamatu izari. Faman naza'ani shay'an minhuma alqaytuhu fi jahannam. Kibriya, greatness, is my upper garment. Wal-azamatu izari, and majesty, is my lower garment. Of course, that's in a manner that befits Allah. But it's just for our understanding. Then Allah continues in this hadith Qudsi, فَمَنْ نَازَعْنِي شَيْئًا مِّنْهُمَا أَدْخَلْتُهُ جَهَنَّمْ أَدْخَلْتُهُ فِي جَهَنَّمْ or جَهَنَّمْ, both narrations. Whoever contests or wrestles with me for any of these two, for even a piece of these two, أَلْقَيْتُهُ فِي جَهَنَّمْ, I will cast him into Jahannam. So here we have a clear hadith, Qudsi, from Allah, actually spelling it out, that man tries to wrestle with Allah, not wrestle in the physical sense, but i.e. tries to take and contest Allah and tries to snatch from Allah a piece of his greatness, of his kibriya and his azama. So what does that? It's not the body and it's not the mind. It's that soul, which recognizes greatness because it's heavenly. It comes from the heavens. The soul is not interested in food, drink, intoxicants, or entertainment. The soul is interested in kibriya and azama, greatness and majesty. But that only comes later. When a person's hungry and thirsty and has no shelter, no food, and no drink, they're not interested in entertainment of the mind, nor are they interested in the greatness and the majesty of the soul. They just want their basic needs met. Once that's satisfied, they move on to the pleasures of the mind. Once a person is content in every other way, they then move on to the craving of the soul, which is that same thing as I mentioned at the beginning, jah, the desire, the craving for attention. This is why people who have lots of money aren't satisfied with just the money. They want positions. They want influence. They want recognition. They want authority. They want power. The soul loves to lord it over everybody else. And that's what jah is. So when we should remind ourselves that when Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warn us about the love of the dunya, the love of the dunya isn't just about wealth. It's also about craving rank, position, authority, influence and attention. Because ultimately these things are from the dunya. The soul craves greatness and majesty because it's celestial in its origin. However, it can't crave it for the akhirah, it's craving it for the dunya. So a person only wants position and authority in the dunya. And we should remind ourselves that rank, position, authority in the dunya is meaningless. It truly is. And Allah has told us in the Quran, "Alhaakum al-takathur hatta zurtum al-maqabir." That's one-upmanship has made you heedless, neglectful, and has distracted you until you visit the graves, meaning unless you shake yourselves from this stupor, you will remain in this lowly, despicable state till you die, till you are buried in your graves. Your whole life will just be trying to be better than the neighbours, better than your colleagues, your friends, your relatives, your rivals. Your life is just takathur. And the meaning of takathur is, I try to do more, I try to accumulate more, I try to attain more, I try to achieve more than the others. He has money, I want to make more money. He has a position, I want to gain a greater position. He has a certain look, I want a better look. And our whole life is spent only in this takathur, mutual increasing, one-upmanship. And this is even spelled out in another verse, Surah Al-Hadid. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُمْ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. That the worldly life is nothing but play. وَلَهُ and jest, frivolity. وَزِينَةٌ and an ornamentation, a beautification. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ and mutual boasting amongst yourselves. I have more. I have more. I have more children. I have better children. I have more wealth. I have more colleagues. I have more friends. I have more followers. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah mentions the story of those two men. One was poor, one was rich. So the rich man took the poor one on a tour of his estates. And what was one of the things? The first things he said to him, أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. That I am greater than you in wealth. But here he didn't say children. He said, وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا and mightier than you of group, meaning of people. That I have followers. So everyone's trying to increase their wealth, their fame, their name, their recognition, their number of followers. So Allah says, وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. This is all the worldly life is. Play, jest, mutual boasting. وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ and one-upmanship in riches and in children. But all of this will come to naught. And this is why I was saying earlier on, the ulama and the sulaha, even the ulama and the pious ones, they may rise above the love of wealth. They really do. It's been well known, ulama can be great zuhad. In fact, there's been a whole group of ulama who never married. They never married. Because they remained devoted to knowledge. They were so immersed in learning, in knowledge, that they remained devoted to knowledge. They had no interest in the dunya. Wealth came and went, they couldn't care less. Because their thoughts were much more sublime. They were much greater. Wealth came and went, it didn't disturb them. But even these same ulama, some of them who never even married, and Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah has a brilliant book called Al-Ulama Al-Uzzab Al-Ladina Athiru Al-Ilma Al-Zawaj, those bachelor ulama who gave preference to knowledge over marriage. And in there he's listed many, many ulama who spent their entire lives immersed in and devoted to learning, teaching and knowledge to the Qur'an, Hadith and Fiqh. And they were so devoted to knowledge, they never had any time or interest or inclination to even get married. At all. Ibn Taymiyyah was one. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah was another. And there were many throughout history. There have been recent ulama as well who spent their entire lives in knowledge. They had no interest in marriage. So that's how much they became detached from the dunya. But the ulama of Islam have always said, even in these great scholars who in every other way are ascetic and unworldly and detached from the dunya, they still are not detached from the love of jah, the love of rank, the love of position. In fact, ulama are at a greater risk of that than others, because they stand and sit on the minbar and they have the faces of the people before them, admiring them, looking at them. So even before anyone else, ulama should take note. There was a famous tabi'i, student of some of the sahaba radiallahu anhum. He met at least 70 sahaba radiallahu anhum. His name was Khalid ibn Ma'dan, rahimahullah. Khalid ibn Ma'dan, famous tabi'i. He met many sahaba radiallahu anhum. And he's a famous narrator and scholar of hadith. You will find him again in many chains of narrators, because he was a student of the sahaba. You find his hadith in Bukhari, Muslim and others. Imam Khalid ibn Ma'dan, rahimahullah, if ever he felt that too many people have gathered around me, even though there were just a few and handful, he would get up and leave. He would actually rise and walk away, saying, I don't want this attention. And that was Khalid ibn Ma'dan, rahimahullah. If just a handful of people gathered around him, he'd get up and leave. There was another famous scholar, Imam Abu al-Aliyah, rahimahullah. You may have heard his name, Abu al-Aliyah. Not many people have heard of Khalid ibn Ma'dan. Many will have heard of Abu al-Aliyah, rahimahullah. Again, he was another tabi'i, a student of the Sahaba, radiyallahu anhum. Imam Abu al-Aliyah, again, you will find his hadith in Bukhari, Muslim, and virtually all the books of hadith. Imam Abu al-Aliyah, forget 10 people. If only 3 people came together before him, he would disband the group and walk away, because he did not want the attention of even 3 people. So today, we want attention. We want people to look at us, to praise us, to marvel at us. We want to sit on the chair, on the minbar, lecture, and draw attention. Why? It doesn't please the body. It doesn't please the mind. What does it please? The nafs. That craves kibriya, greatness, and azama. That loves jah. But the true ulama of Islam, all the way from the time of the sahaba radiallahu anhum, they shun this because they knew the reality of fame. It doesn't mean anything. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu once walked to his house and some people followed him. So he turned around and he said, why do you follow me for? He knew why they were following him. They loved him. They respected him. Who wouldn't? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, that saint, that scholar and sage, the khadim, the attendant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one who carried his water for wudu, the one who carried his miswak, who carried his sandals, who carried his pillow, the one who learnt the Quran directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one whom even Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu would respect for his knowledge. Who wouldn't? So they followed him. The one regarding whom Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu says that when we first came to Medina, and that was in the 7th year of Hijrah, he said, the number of times we would see Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and his mother come in and out of the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we actually thought he's a family member. We thought they were family. So why wouldn't anyone follow such a person that even other Sahaba thought they were family members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu turned around and said, why do you follow me for? Then he said, if any of you were to know what my state is once I close the doors of my house, i.e. in the privacy of my home, no two of you will follow me. Not even two of you will follow me. That was a humility of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. But subhanallah, the tabi'een, the students of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum themselves, did not want people to gather around them to follow them. Once Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, that Qari, scholar of the Qur'an, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, take the Qur'an from who? From Ubay ibn Ka'b, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told people to learn their Qur'an from Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu. Ubay ibn Ka'b was a qari, an alim, a scholar of the Qur'an. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu, his students who were learning from him, he rose and he walked. They followed him. So when they followed him, Umar radiyallahu anhu saw them. Umar radiyallahu anhu, being Umar radiyallahu anhu, didn't actually say anything to the followers. He took his rod and raised it above Ubay ibn Ka'b, the Sahabi. The words of the narration are that Ubay ibn Ka'b tried to shield himself with his arms. And he said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, what are you doing? So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu said, do you not see what you are doing, these people following you? ذِلَّةٌ لِلْتَّابِعِ وَفِتْنَةٌ لِلْمَتْبُورِ. This is a disgrace and a humiliation for the follower, and this is a fitna for the one who is being followed, i.e. a fitna for your heart, for your humility, for your akhirah, for your deen. Because what will happen when a person sees himself surrounded by people following him around, then that doesn't feed the body, it doesn't feed the mind, it feeds the nafs. And it feeds the nafs with the craving that it desires, i.e. recognition, fame, attention. And all it does, it just makes the nafs feel good. Because it wants a part of that kibriya and azama that belong only to Allah. That greatness and that majesty. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, the cousin brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his khilafah, this was not when he wasn't a khalifa, but whilst he was a khalifa, someone who was actually a leader, was following him. So he was the leader of his people. But ultimately, who was the greatest leader? Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, because he's a khalifa. So even though he was a leader of his people, he recognized the authority in the position of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. He was a khalifa. He was following Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu turned around to him and said, why do you follow me? The likes of you following the likes of me is the same words. It's a fitna. It's a fitna for the ruler, i.e. for me. And it's humiliation and disgrace for you, the follower. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu didn't want to be followed. SubhanAllah, Ubay ibn Ka'b, scholar and saint. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, scholar and saint amongst the Sahaba. Ali ibn Abi Talib, son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his cousin brother and the fourth Khalifa. They would reject people following them. Not that they wanted anyone to, but even if people did follow them, would say, go away. Abu al-Aliya, as I just mentioned, the Tabi'i, the student of the Sahaba, Khalid ibn Ma'dan. And these are just the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. And this has been the case throughout history. We want attention. But this attention, this craving of rank and position, it achieves nothing. It truly doesn't. People change. The same people who will worship you one day will loathe you the next. The same people who elevate you one day will bring you crashing down the next. And we don't even need to look at later ulama. Let's just look at Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. Let's look at Hassan radiallahu anhu, his son. Let's look at Hussein radiallahu anhu, his other son. Allahu Akbar. Let's just look at the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Who would have gained greater honor and respect and position and influence than the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Who would have? Hassan radiallahu anhu. Allahu Akbar. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he became the Khalifa. He went to Iraq. He made Kufa the capital of Iraq, of the whole of the Muslim Empire. After Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, after the martyrdom of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu made Kufa the capital of the Muslim world. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was a Khalifa. He had power, position, authority. People followed him. These same people, not the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, but those who came after the Sahaba, they fought with him, they fought alongside him. And not only did they fight with him and alongside him, they were instrumental in supporting Ali radiallahu anhum. And not just supporting Ali radiallahu anhu, but being very loud and vociferous in their campaign. In what way? Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, these people were very loud and vociferous and very pushy, saying, fight with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Fight with him. He's a governor of Sham, Syria, but make sure that you bring him into submission under your command and authority. Fight with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Eventually, when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu reached a compromise with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, because none of them wanted fitna and fasad, they didn't want that. So when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu ultimately agreed on negotiations, the same people who fought alongside him, raised their swords in his defense, who declared that they were his followers, and not only were they his followers, but that they would fight for him, they would die for him. The same people, in an instant, overnight, they turned against Ali radiallahu anhu and they said, how can you negotiate? You can't negotiate. You are corrupt. You've left Islam. So the same followers turned against Ali radiallahu anhu. A day before, they were saying, we will fight for you. We will die for you. The next day, they said, oh, you're not going to fight Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. You're going to negotiate. You're going to lay down your arms. You're going to reach a peaceful settlement. Right. He is out of the fold of Islam. You are out of the fold of Islam too. He is corrupt. You are corrupt too. And now we will raise our swords against you. A whole group of them decided overnight that Ali is corrupt. In their words, Ali is corrupt. He is a disbeliever and his blood is halal. Thousands of them. They left Kufa, they camped at a certain place, and they began spreading fitna and fasad. Eventually, Ali radiallahu anhu, in order to suppress their rebellion and their fitna and fasad, Ali radiallahu anhu had to take up arms against them. Ultimately, Ali radiallahu anhu, even some of his, well, many of his followers opposed him. In the end, what happened with Ali radiallahu anhu? Those who promised that we will follow you, they abandoned him. Eventually, Ali radiallahu anhu was martyred by an assassin. In the morning, as he left his house for Fajr Salah, from his house to the masjid. And this was done by people who were originally his followers. They were originally his followers. These are followers. Subhanallah. This is the reality of fame, of attention, of recognition in the dunya. That followers, those who admire you, hail you, praise you, will drop you in an instant. And in the case of Sayyidina Hassan Ali radiallahu anhu, the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first child to embrace Islam, the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such a holy spirit, so pious. His followers said to him one day, we will die for you. And they flipped, they switched overnight because they became disillusioned with him. They declared him not only to be corrupt, Ali radiallahu anhu corrupt, they declared him not to be holy enough, and they declared him to be an infidel out of the fold of Islam. They declared that his blood was halal, it could be shed by anyone, and they actually raised their swords against him. And they conspired to assassinate him. And in the end, he was assassinated. These were the same people who actually martyred Ali radiallahu anhu. It's known, it's not like he was unknown, it's known. These were the people who were responsible for his shahada, for his martyrdom. That's fame for you. What about his sons? The beloved grandsons of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His eldest son, Hassan radiallahu anhu, he looked very similar to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He did. He had inherited his grandfather's looks. He was handsome. He was so handsome. People would bring their daughters and say, marry my daughter. Hassan radiallahu anhu would marry and then he would divorce and marry another woman, another girl. Marry her, divorce, marry another girl. It's said he had married over 70 in some narrations, 90 other narrations women. Ali radiallahu anhu, his father, stood on the minbar of Kufa and said to the people, O my people, I implore you, do not give your daughters to my son. Don't let him marry. He gave them the title Mizwaj, one who excessively marries. People still came with their daughters and say, whatever Ali radiallahu anhu says, we will marry our daughters to Hassan. He is a grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he is handsome just like his grandfather. What happened with Hassan radiallahu anhu after Ali radiallahu anhu passed away? Hassan radiallahu anhu, people came to him, the same people of Kufa and Iraq, the whole of Iraq, and the whole of the Muslim world with the exception of Sham. They came to him and they said, you are the rightful heir of your grandfather, of your father. You will be the Khalifa. So Hassan radiallahu anhu said, he heard what they had to say, but he thought that I will negotiate with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan just like my father wanted to negotiate. So he negotiated a peaceful treaty and settlement with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, who was a ruler of Sham. And they agreed, Hassan radiallahu anhu decided, it's best for me that I do not take this mantle of Khilafah now. They agreed that after Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, Hassan radiallahu anhu will be the leader of the Muslims. So, and during that time, he will retire to Al-Madinatul Munawwara, comfortable, with all provisions provided for him and arranged for him by the Muslim leadership. So Hassan radiallahu anhu, who was residing in Kufa, he decided, I will go back to Medina and I will hand over the mantle of leadership to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. I will reach a peaceful settlement and I will negotiate just like my late father wanted to. So in order to tell the people, Hassan radiallahu anhu, this beautiful, handsome grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that people would rush to in order to give their daughters for marriage, and who they came to and said, after your father, you are the rightful heir of the leadership, you are the rightful heir of your grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of your father. So Hassan radiallahu anhu decided to announce this agreement in the masjid, in the Jami' Masjid. He ascended the minbar. Yesterday, what did these people say? That you will be our lead. Hassan radiallahu anhu stood on the minbar and began explaining to the people that I have reached a peaceful settlement with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and that I will no longer accept the leadership at the moment, but he will continue to lead and I will assume leadership after him. The same people who yesterday hailed him as a grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Khalifa, the rightful heir to leadership. You know what they did? In the masjid, they dragged him from the minbar and beat him until he bled. The same people in the masjid. Others came and saved his life in the masjid. Yesterday they were bringing his daughters. Their daughters. Not obviously, not these very same people. In general, the people of Kufa and Iraq. Yesterday the same people said, we want you as our leader. Today some of them dragged him from the minbar and beat him senseless. He bled. He would have died and been martyred in the masjid, just like his father, if some people hadn't saved him. Then he went to Al-Madinatul Munawwara. He lived there peacefully. It's said, according to a number of narrations, he was poisoned to death. And you know who poisoned him? His own wife. One of his wives poisoned him. That was Hassan radiallahu anhu, the beautiful grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened with his brother, younger brother, Hussein radiallahu anhu? Again, people said to him, be the leader. You be the leader. You are the rightful heir. We will support you. We will gather soldiers and the armies of Iraq and the Hijaz in your support. Come to us. Come to Kufa. Come to Iraq. And you become our leader and the leader of the whole Muslim world. Hussein radiallahu anhu went. A number of soldiers joined him from the tribes in Hijaz, in the Arabian Peninsula. They made their way to Iraq. However, because it was now the Umayyad Empire, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, Yazid had inherited, he became the leader and the monarch after his father Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Yazid has told his governors that no way should you allow Hussein ibn Abi Talib to reach Kufa and Iraq. One by one, the soldiers abandoned them. They slipped away. The whole of Kufa, the whole of Basra, the whole of Iraq had promised their military support to the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened? The same people, they decided, you know what? The authorities aren't going to allow us to support him, so it's best we don't get involved.
and they abandoned him. Hussein radiallahu anhu was left with just a handful of followers and his family members, including women and children, and they were all massacred in Karbala. So much so that he was decapitated. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to say that head of Ali Hussein radiallahu anhu that was cut off, so many times we saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam kiss that same head as a child. He was decapitated, he was killed, his head was struck off his body, and it was carried from Karbala to Kufa, Iraq, and from Kufa all the way to Damascus. And the governor of Kufa actually poked the head of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu with a stick. He kept on prodding it with a stick. Such humiliation. So the point I'm trying to make is that we want fame, we want recognition, we want authority, we want jah. This is the love of jah, a rank, a position. This is all meaningless. It's all meaningless because it's only in the dunya. The people of the dunya, one day they will raise you, the next day they will drop you. One day they will fight for you, the next day they will fight against you. One day they will swear to protect you, the next day they will declare your blood to be halal and wish to kill you. And this isn't just in Islam. No, it's universal human nature. Look what happened with Caesar, Julius Caesar. His own adopted son, Brutus, was one of those who plunged the knife into him. He became a Roman ruler, the mightiest empire on earth at the time. Up to a quarter of the world's population lived under Roman rule. And Julius Caesar presided over a quarter of the world's population. He was Caesar. He was then given the official position of dictator, so he didn't have to relinquish his position of authority. Who could have wanted more than that? He was declared lifelong dictator. Eventually, his own senators plotted and conspired against him. They were the ones who killed him, including his adopted son. And then what happened? Subhanallah. They elected him prefect, ruler, and then official. He actually gained an official position of dictator. They killed him. After they killed him, a short while later, they regretted what they had done. So the Romans in Rome, posthumously, after his death, they decided to hail him and give him another rank. They didn't just restore him to dictator. So if you look at the trajectory, if you look at the graph and plot the trajectory of Julius Caesar, he came from humble beginnings. He rose in the army, first as a foot soldier and eventually as a general, and then ultimate prefect of Rome, and then officially as a dictator, then a sudden precipitous fall to death, and then after death, not even too long thereafter, they raised him again. And this time they didn't just restore him to his position of prefect or dictator. Do you know what the Romans raised him to? God. They actually believed that Julius Caesar was God, posthumously. So they raised him to God. So this is human nature. It's said about the Arabs that sometimes, of course, not all of them would do it, but it's been mentioned that some of these Arabs, Bedouin, in the desert, they would go and they'd have, when they would camp, they'd set up camp, get ready, then they'd cook food They'd skin the animal, they'd hunt, they'd skin the animal, they'd cook food. So in order to cook food, they would prepare 3 rocks. And these were known as athafi. 3 rocks. So, and then they'd place a cauldron on there and they'd cook. So they say that some of the Bedouins, what they would do is that they'd gather 4 rocks. So they'd place the 3 under the cauldron, and then the 4th one, whilst the food was cooking, they'd pray to it and worship it. Some of the Bedouin, what they would do is that they would, whilst travelling, they would have sweetmeats, which is, you know, we actually see even now in parts of the world where in front of the asnam, in front of the idols, they have mitai, what we know as mitai, barfi, sweetmeats. So in Asian languages, it's well known, mitai, barfi, halwa. So sweetmeats. And these are placed in trays before the idols. There's a funny story that, of course, people laugh at this, but then there's another side to it as well. Someone once went to China. He was a professor and he went to China. And over there, on the graves, they put bowls of rice on the graves. So he was from the West, from America. So they put bowls of rice. So he said to them, When are your deceased relatives going to come and eat the rice? So his reply was, witty reply. He said, when your dead relatives come back to smell your flowers. So when your dead relatives come back to smell your flowers. So let's not laugh about it, but let's consider it. So what some of these Arabs would do is that they would have these sweetmeats. So in the desert, whilst travelling, they would lay out the sweetmeats and they'd pray to them. And then once they finished praying, they'd eat them. So why I mention this is about Julius Caesar. Subhanallah. One day, general prefect, the next day, official dictator, the 3rd day, killed, dead, the 4th day, raised to God. So this is fame. This is rank. This is the love of Jah. It's meaningless. And we should try to remind ourselves as often as possible that truly this is meaningless. It's harmful to our souls, to our spirits, to our religion. It's sinful to crave attention, to want a rank and position. As I said at the beginning, this is somewhat different to arrogance. I've already spoken about arrogance. This is about a person can be somewhat humble and yet still crave attention, still want that jah. This is what we call the love of jah. So we should try and remind ourselves as regularly as possible that this attention, this love of attention, this want and desire of fame and name, of being wanted, of adoration, admiration and attention, all of this is meaningless. It's haram, it's sinful, it's damaging to the soul and spirit. And we only have to look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his own words and his own example. And I'll end with this. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and others, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi relates this hadith. He says, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِأَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ كُلُّ ضَعِيفٍ مُتَضَعَفْ لَوْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَأَبَرَّهِ. Should I not inform you of the people of Jannah? Every humble in person who is considered weak and humble by others, if he was to swear in the name of Allah, Allah would surely fulfill his oath. These are the people of Jannah. And then he ends the hadith, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِأَهْلِ النَّارِ كل عتل جواذ مستكبر. Every foul-mouthed, arrogant, haughty, proud person. These are the people of Jahannam. So, to be humble, not to want attention, just like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, just like Ali ibn Abi Talib, they didn't want people to follow them. This is a sign of the people of Jannah. And there is no harm in that. To be simple, to live one's life quietly and silently, not to be known, that is peace in itself. It truly is peace. And there is no harm in that. Who needs power, position, influence, and authority just for the sake of it? Who wants to clamber onto a committee, a position of authority, a chair of leadership? It's meaningless. For the sake of the throne, fathers have killed their sons. Sons have killed or imprisoned their fathers. Brothers have slayed each other. There has been patricide, fratricide, and genocide only for the sake of the throne. Blood brothers have killed each other. Fathers have killed. There was one Muslim emperor. He wanted to, in fact, in one dynasty, it was a tradition. This is a Muslim dynasty. It was a tradition that when they would have a number of sons, it was a tradition that the father, in order to save the kingdom and the empire from internecine warfare and from civil war, because different brothers would fight each other, the father himself would have his other sons killed. The father would arrange for the killing of his own sons so that there would be a smooth, peaceful transition of power from him to his chosen heir upon his death. Imagine, a father killing his own son all because of power in the dunya. It's well known. Sons have betrayed their fathers, sold them to the enemy, had them imprisoned or even killed them because they wanted to climb on the throne quicker than having to wait for their father's natural death. SubhanAllah. This is what jah does. There is no harm in not wanting power, position, influence, name, fame, authority, prestige, so-called nobility and dignity and honour. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, should Allah inform you of the people of Jannah, kullu dha'ifin mutadha'af, law aqsama 'ala Allahi la abarra, every weak individual who is considered weak by others, so others look at him and say he's nothing, he's worthless. But he is not worthless in the sight of Allah so much so, law aqsama 'ala Allahi la abarra, if he was to swear in the name of Allah, Allah would not let his oath go unfulfilled. In a hadith related by Imam Bukhari and others, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seated with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and a man walked past who was the leader of his people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba, he just walked past, what do you say of this man? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, because he was a leader, حَرِيٌّ إِنْ خَطَبَ أَنْ يُنْكَحْ وَإِنْ شَفَعَ أَنْ يُشَفَعَ. He is worthy, so worthy, that if someone proposes, if he proposes for marriage, he will win that marriage, win that hand in marriage. People will marry him to whomever he proposes. And if he intercedes on behalf of anyone, because of his position and authority, people will listen to his intercession. And the words of the hadith continue, and he is worthy that if he speaks, he is listened to. When he talks, people listen to him. When he proposes for marriage, people marry him. And when he intercedes on behalf of anybody else, then others listen to his intercession and accept. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say anything. Another man walked past. Who was he? One of the fuqara of the Muslims. One of the poor individuals of the Muslims. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, what do you say of this man? He said, Ya Rasulullah, حَرِيٌّ إِنْ خَطَبَ أَلَّا يُنْكَحْ وَإِنْ شَفَعَ أَلَّا يُشَفَعَ. Ya Rasulullah, he is such that if he ever proposes for marriage, he will never be married. His marriage will be rejected. Proposal will be rejected. If he intercedes on behalf of anyone, his intercession will not be accepted. And if he speaks, no one will listen to him. He is not listened to. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words is a hadith of Bukhari and others. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he, the second one, is better than a world full of the first one. The second one is better than a world full of the first one. There is beauty and peace and dignity in being unknown. Let others think nothing of you. Allah will think much of you. If one wants people and the creation, the khalq, to think much of him, what will happen? He may end up with Allah, the Khaliq, the Creator, thinking nothing of him. Truly, in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad and others, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, من تواضع لله من تواضع لله درجة رفعه الله درجة. Whoever is humble for the sake of Allah, one degree, Allah will raise him one degree. So much so, until Allah places him amongst the loftiest of people, the illiyin, the elite, i.e. the elite according to Allah. وَمَنْ تَكَبَّرَ عَلَى اللَّهِ دَرَجَةً وَضَعَهُ اللَّهُ دَرَجَةً. Whoever is arrogant against Allah, even by one degree, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lower him by one degree, until so much so, Allah lowers him and places him in the lowest of the low, في أسفل السافلين. And in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Muslim from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related this hadith as a hadith Qudsi. He said, Allah Azza wa Jal says, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam demonstrated it. من تواضع لي هكذا. Whoever is humble before me like this. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam demonstrated. He turned his hand and he motioned downwards. So this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relating the hadith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and illustrating it. He said, Allah azza wa jal says, whoever is humble for me like this. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam flipped his hands and continued, Allah says, I will raise and elevate him like this. There is no harm in being lowly, simple, silent, humble, and unknown. Allah will know you. And that I'll end with the beautiful example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Again, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal relates his hadith in his Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, let me relate another hadith. Again from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, from Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said someone came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, Ya Sayyidana wabna Sayyidana khayrana wabna khayrina, that O our master and leader and the son of our master and leader, O the best one amongst us and the son of the best one amongst us. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, O people, عليكم بتقواكم لا يستهوينكم الشيطان. O people, adhere to your taqwa, let the devil not lead you astray. I am Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Abdullah wa Rasuluh. I am Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the servant of Allah and his messenger. Do not elevate me above that rank which Allah has given me. Do not raise me above the rank which Allah has given me. So someone said to him, Sayyidana wa ibn Sayyidina, Khayrana wa ibn Khayrina. Oh, the best one amongst us, the son of the best one. Oh, leader of us. Oh, our leader and the son of our leader. Even that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't happy about. Traditionally, when, as I explained in my commentary of Hadith Hiraql, as well as in the Hadith of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah from Bukhari, I explained then that traditionally, when emperors, monarchs and kings would write letters to each other, what would be their titles? So they would dictate to their scribes. And you can see some of these letters. And they would be from the Lord of the heavens and the earth and the east and the west, the Lord of the sun and the moon, His eminence, His greatness, His holiness, the one whose dominion spreads over the lands, and there would be lines and lines of praise from, and then there would be his name. So after many lines, be his name. And that was traditional. That's how they would be referred to. People would refer to them as our majesty. In fact, in many parts of the world, emperors and kings were seen as gods. In fact, even now, look at the way the monarchy is hailed. All over the world. Allahu Akbar. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote a letter to Heraclius, the emperor, the Byzantine Roman emperor, what words and what titles did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam use for himself and his correspondent? من محمد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من محمد عبد الله ورسوله إلى هرقل عظيم الروم أما بعد From Muhammad, the slave of Allah and his messenger, to Heraclius, the great one of the Romans. بس أما بعد No title. From Muhammad, the slave of Allah and his messenger. So Imam Ahmad rahimahullah relates this hadith from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu that Jibreel alayhi salam came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said to him, Here is an angel, pointing to another angel. He has descended from the heavens and he has never come down from the heavens before this day. He has come down specially for you. So he has a message. So Jibreel alayhi salam introduced this other angel. So the other angel came and spoke to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said to him, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, Allah sends me to ask you, should he make you a famalikan nabiya am abdan rasula? That should he make you a monarch prophet, a prophet who is also a king, such as Dawood and Sulaiman alayhim salam. Or should he make you Abdan Rasula, a slave of Allah and a messenger? Jibreel alayhi salam looked at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, Ya Muhammad, tawadha' li rabbik, O Muhammad, be humble before your Lord. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the other angel, بَلْ عَبْدًا رَسُولًا Not a monarch prophet, rather a slave and a messenger of Allah. And that's how he lived his life. عَبْدًا and رَسُولًا Allah loves عُبُودِيَةً servitude, lowliness, humility. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to understand. May Allah make us amongst those who do work on themselves and try to rid themselves of this love of jah, which is also part of the dunya, and along with the love of wealth and the love of worldly pleasures, may we also be enabled with the tawfiq to rid ourselves of this love of jah, of this love of rank, recognition, position, adoration, prominence, so-called nobility and dignity. وصلى الله وسلم على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك.